It's difficult for me with this passage because I only, in the last year, as I was saying when we were praying before we came out, I've been a pastor for 6 years. Before that I was in sales for a telecoms firm for about 10 years, and before that I was working for a medical engineering company, and before that, believe it or not, I was a baker for about 7 or 8 years. So my life has been a bit varied. I was a window cleaner as well while I was a baker. I did that in the afternoon just for a bit of extra money. Since I've been a pastor in the last 6 years, there's one thing that has dominated a great deal of my time, and that's been funerals. We've had about 30 people die in the congregation, so now you're never going to come to the church, are you? You're like the church of death, you know what that is. But actually, most of those have been Christians, and so it's not really death if you're a Christian, it's life, and that's what I want to talk about today. I never get to read this passage unless it's a funeral, so it's quite liberating to be able to do it today with you, and I hope it's a blessing to you. And if you've got a Bible, it would help to have it open, but it's not critical. I want to start by asking you a question, which is a bit secular and a bit random, but I don't know if anyone has ever seen the film The Bourne Identity. Anyone ever seen The Bourne Identity or The Bourne Supremacy? No one's going to admit to it. Okay, a couple of people. Okay, good. Quite action-packed film. That is what I relate to. I quite enjoy the film. If you've never seen The Bourne Identity, I'll give you a little short version of it. There's a guy called Jason Bourne, who's played by an actor called Matt Damon, who you may or may not have heard of. And the bottom line is that the line that runs all the way through the film is that he is a CIA agent, but he's got amnesia. So he doesn't know he's a CIA agent. And he starts off the first film, he hitches a ride to Germany, ends up in a car with this young woman named Marie. He's running from the police, but he doesn't know why he's running from the police. And he tries to keep quiet about his situation in the car, but eventually this frustration of not really knowing who he is comes to the surface, and she asks him a question, simple question, and in his frustration he turns to her and says, desperate, he says, "I don't know who I am, and I don't know where I'm going." And he's on the run, he's frustrated, he's in this situation where he doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know who he is, but he desperately wants to know the truth. And that story is the story of every human being on the planet, minus the CIA and the contract killers. That's the story of every person that's in this room and every person that you and I will ever meet. We are all on a journey. And as we sort of make our way through life, however we do that, we come to realize sooner or later that one day the journey is going to end. That there is a finish to it, at least here on earth. And that then leads to us asking a question. And the question is an obvious question. The question is, well, when that happens to me, where? Where am I going to end up? Where am I going to go? Where am I headed? Who am I? And you could even step back from that question and say, well, does it even have a purpose? Or is this just it? I believe God's fingerprints are all over our lives. And as we search him out, the pieces begin to fall into place. And ultimately, we only find our true identity when we find Christ. I believe that. Until that happens, we're, as John Piper puts it, we're a bit like a feather in a hurricane. We are just floating around, and you know, we've got no grounding. We're not secure. We're chaotic in so many ways, and we'll never have peace. So many people do not know where they're going in life, and more critically than that, so many people do not know where they're going in death, when they die. And what scares me the most as a preacher what fills me this morning especially with the most profound dread is that you might be one of those people. You might be one of those people this morning. That you don't know where you're going to go when you die. That as the Bible puts it, you are still lost. You're spiritually dead. You're still lost in your trespasses and sins. And maybe you don't even realize the danger that you're in. The Bible tells us very clearly that there are two roads that you can navigate in life. There is a narrow way which leads to eternal life, and there is a broad road that leads to destruction, and the Bible says many, many people walk that path. What does that tell us? It tells us that in society, when we see the majority of people walking away from God, walking away from the Bible, walking away from His laws, edging further and further and further away from Him, that's the broad road that leads to destruction. There are only two roads in this life. And you are on one of them this morning. I wonder if you realize who Jesus is and what He has done for you. It's clear from our passage. And I encourage you, whenever I preach in my church, I always encourage people to sort of look before and after the text. As the other pastor in my church said, a text without context is a con, and I believe that's true. But if you look before and afterwards, it's clear from the passage at this point in the life of Jesus that the disciples to this point, despite everything that they've seen Jesus do, and despite everything they've heard Jesus say and all the amazing things, they still don't really fully understand who Jesus is. They're not really engaged completely in His ministry. And actually, if you were listening last week, and I wasn't here, but I know because I listened a little bit to the sermon to see if you were getting a really bad deal by having me this week. I know that you thought about Jesus resurrected, right? Easter Sunday? Yeah? Okay, a couple of people nodding. Were the disciples outside the tomb when that happened? Were they waiting there? Were they No, they didn't. So they didn't engage with what Jesus had said completely. That's my point. Despite everything they've seen. And in this verse, Jesus says three things. Very well-known things. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And what I love about what Jesus says here is that it's very, very simple to understand. The gospel, the good news about Jesus, that you are a sinner, well that's the bad news, but there is a way back from your sin, the sin that you have in your heart and that I have in my heart. You know, we have it from the moment we're born. We're deserving of God's judgment and hell from the moment we're born. But you know what? God is gracious and loving and kind and merciful, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's good news. And it's very simple. It's very simple. It isn't a complicated spaghetti of heavy doctrine that we can't fathom. It's not. I'm not very good at Sudoku puzzles, to be honest. They do my head in. My wife likes them. But it's not that. It's not like that. The gospel is very simple. Jesus says, when it comes to heaven, when it comes to you escaping judgment for your sin, when it comes to you not getting what you deserve, justice, which is hell, when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to peace, when it comes to true lasting joy in your life and in mine, when it comes to all of these things, Jesus says, there is a way. But there's only one way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's only found in me. Jesus says, first of all, I am the way. This is the first time I've been here. But if you knew me, you would know I'm notorious for getting lost. I have some friends who live in the village. And every single time I visit them, I don't really know where I'm going. I go a different way. There's like 100 different ways to get into the village. I use that map to get me to the car park today, across the road. There are a number of different ways I can get here, I guess. You probably have an alternative route to the way that I came. There are a number of ways I can get home. and there are probably a number of ways that you could get home. But when it comes to eternity, when it comes to how am I going to get to heaven when I die? How am I going to be forgiven? How can I actually know peace with God? Not just in the future, but now. How can I have that peace when tonight I lay my head on my pillow and I close my eyes to know that if I was to die, that's okay. Because I'm right with God. When it comes to that, the Bible says that you can't just make your own way there. We desperately want to believe that's true, of course. And in the culture that we live in, it's what everybody believes, Jesus says you can't do that. You can't make your own way there. I am the way. That's an amazing statement. The Greek translation for the word way, it means road. So Jesus, when he says that, he's saying, there's only one road, and I'm that road. I'm that journey. And you know what that means? I'll tell you what it means. Trusting in Jesus, putting your faith in him, is the only way that you'll ever get to heaven. And that also means that there are no other ways, that every other religion that stands up and says, well, you know what, this is the way, is false. Buddha is not the way. The Prophet Muhammad is not the way to get to heaven. The Hindu religion is not the way. New Age beliefs, coming to church, you know, living a good life, having great morals, giving away money, church attendance, is not the way. Because things, you know, coming to church, I'm glad you're here this morning, otherwise I'd be talking to myself, which would be embarrassing. We have this crazy notion that somehow we can be good enough for God. But somehow we're the exception to the rule when it comes to righteousness. You know, when God looks at us, surely he's going to look at us a bit different. Feel less sin. When we get to heaven, the pearly gates, you know, the rhetoric. But God will just let me in. Well, you know what? I don't think we really understand what it means to be good. I don't think we really understand what true righteousness is. Jesus says, there's no other way. I am the way. In other words, if we have Jesus, if we're trusting in him, if our faith is in him, not in us, then we have everything we need to get to heaven. And if we don't have him, if we're not born again, as the Bible says, Jesus says, you must be born again. You've had a physical birth. You need a spiritual birth. Then we will never escape judgment. There's no other way. And we need to be clear about this. It's delusional to believe anything else. You know, many people, maybe you've met them, maybe you're one of them, would sit in front of you and say, well, are you sure about that, James? Because, you know, surely there are many different roads that I can take to get to God. Like God is at the top of a mountain, and, you know, you're taking a Christian route, well, I might take another route. We can get to God however we want, can't we? Well, the Bible says that's not true. In fact, it says the reverse is true. It says that the God who is at the top, the God who is in heaven, came down to earth. Became flesh. We think about it at Christmas. The 12 words of Christmas. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Emmanuel, God with us. The world doesn't want Jesus to say, I am the way. They want Jesus to say, I am a way. But it's not the truth. So we end up believing that in the end we'll be okay because we're good people. And we go through life telling ourselves that everything's going to be fine because of an incredible presumption about the God that we don't worship, that we don't acknowledge, that maybe we don't believe in, that he'll somehow accept us as being good when we don't really understand what it means to be good. And we're going to spend an eternity in heaven, a place that, to be honest, many people don't even believe in. And it doesn't really matter how we live. It'll just somehow work itself out. And that's the devil's lie. Salvation doesn't just work itself out. You can't be a bystander. You can't sit back and say, well, you know, maybe next week I'll put my faith in Jesus. It doesn't really, you know, maybe I won't do it. I'll just sit back And sooner or later, you know, I'll wash myself clean in religion, I'll come to church enough times, and then there'll become a point where I'm good enough for God. That's crazy. Salvation doesn't just work itself out, and it is prideful arrogance of the highest order to consider yourself worthy in the sight of the Holy God. It's just crazy. I cannot even begin to tell you how insane it is to believe that. There's only one way for us to be righteous in the sight of a righteous God. And the Bible tells us, you know what? It's not by works, lest any man should boast. It's not about what you do or what you don't do as an individual. It's not by merit. It's not by looking inside yourself and discovering something good. Because the truth is, when you look inside yourself, and I don't know your heart or your life, but I know mine, you know what the Bible says about us? That's very wicked. Deceitful above all things. You say, well, I'm not so bad. Yes, you are. You really are. I'm not trying to be critical of you today, but we're all in the same boat. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not by merit. Often as believers, you know, if you're a Christian, we beat ourselves up. Don't we as Christians, we beat ourselves up when we fail, when we sin, as if somehow we're in danger of losing our salvation because we've moved ourselves from a position of being worthy to a position of being unworthy. We say, well, you know, last week I had a good prayer life, and last week I kept away from those dodgy websites, and last week I was kind to that person who was really irritating. I really pleased God last week, and I was really worthy of God's forgiveness last week, but this week, you know, things haven't gone so well, so I've moved from being worthy to unworthy, when the truth is, none of us are worthy, and we were never worthy to begin with. So salvation is not based on your merit or mine. We don't have any. We don't have any. It is a work of grace. God giving you and I what we don't deserve, because we all deserve justice, and what none of us deserve is His mercy. And yes, given to us on the basis of faith, because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way is repentance and faith in Christ. And you know what? You may not like that. You may not come and shake my hand after the service and say, thanks for telling me I'm a sinner and I'm wretched and I'm ruined and the only hope I have is Jesus. Thanks for that bad news. You may not, but that's fine. Another thing that you won't do is be filled with the lie and the false hope of the world that says you're okay as you are, because you're not. You're not. How many today will attend church services where the priest will stand up and say, God loves you as you are. He accepts you as you are. It's fine. You don't need to do anything. I think quite a lot. How many grieving relatives sit through services where it said, everybody goes to heaven, regardless of who they are or what they believe or what, you know, regardless of anything, just everybody goes to heaven. My Bible doesn't tell me that. It's not true. Jesus says there is only one way to be forgiven. There is only one way to know that forgiveness and one day be in heaven and escape the judgment, the justice of God that we deserve. And that's through trusting Him. So the bottom line is, we try to get to God or forgiveness or heaven any other way, we'll never arrive. He says, I'm the way, and then He says, I am the truth. Now I love that. When Jesus makes that statement, when He says, I am the truth, what it does is it holds in subjection, its subjection, every other truth in the universe. Everything else. Every other truth claim that's put forward, we have to hold up in the light of Jesus' words. Because Jesus is God in the flesh. And so if something stands in opposition to what Jesus teaches, it's not truth, because He is truth, right? The word truth there, that Jesus uses, it means not conceiving. So, we think about it, Jesus, first of all, He said, I am the road, I'm the direction that you need to travel in order to get to heaven. Now He says, I am the truth. He says, I'm not hiding. You want to know the truth? You want to know how to get to heaven? You want to know how to have a right relationship with God? You want to know what it means to fulfill what you were created for, which is to know and commune with the God of heaven? You want to know those things? Listen to what I'm saying. The truth has been uncovered. I'm telling you everything you need to know. You know, everything Jesus said is true. You know that? Everything he said is true. When he said in John 6, 35, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, he who comes to me shall not hunger, it's true. It's absolutely true. When he said in John 8, I am the light of the world, he who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life, that's true. When he said in John 10, 9, I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and find pasture. You say, well, that, surely that can't be true. It's true. When he said in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. When he says John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Crazy. It's true. When he said in John 8, 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. It's true. His words are truth. His words are truth. And that means you can trust them. You don't need to listen to me. I hope you are. But I could say all kinds of statements of fact, apparent fact, and you could question every single one of them. But when it comes to what Jesus says, we can trust him. It's all true. His words are true. We can rely on them and lean on them and hold on to them this week. I don't know what's coming along this week for you or for me. And that's an amazing comfort if you're a Christian. I'm so glad that the words of Jesus are true. All his promises are true. I can depend on them. I don't need to question them. I don't need to doubt them, although I do, because I'm a failure at times as a Christian. I don't need my life to sort of make sense as he makes those promises. I don't even have to have everything falling into place. We like everything falling into place in my life, don't we? But it doesn't always happen. I don't need to do anything. Everything Jesus says is true. He is the truth. And that should have an outstanding impact on my life. It should ripple through every part of everything I do. It should be what I think about and meditate on and rejoice in, that he's the truth, he's the wonderful truth. Jesus, you know what? Never failing truth. Every promise in God's word is true, so I can trust it and I can bank on it. But you know what happens when you're a Christian? You don't live like that, do you? Do you? I mean, maybe you're like the super church. We don't do that, if we're honest. We leave God's promises in the Bible so often. We pick up our Bibles, we say stuff like this, flip into 19, we say, wow, this is amazing. Who read this? This says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. You read this, get another Christian. You've seen this? Wow, that's a great verse. And then the next day, you're thinking, well, am I going to have enough? Have I got enough money in the bank to do whatever I need to do? Secretly, we don't really trust God as much as we should. Or we read about God's incredible plans. God gave me this verse, and my wife this verse, before we got married. About 100 years ago, it seems like. But that's just a joke, the benefit of the tape. I love my wife. And every day, it seems like, just vanishes. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. And not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope in the future. We say, amen, right? Or amen, depending on how American you are. And it's like, wow, that's an amazing verse. We've seen this verse. We say, other Christians say, look at this verse. His plans to prosper me and not to harm me. Give me a hope in the future. And then something bad happens in our lives. We don't want to happen. And we start saying, well, has God forgotten me? Is he going to keep this promise? Because this is not what I want to be happening in my life right now. Has he forgotten? We read verses like Matthew 11:28. This is probably one of the most prolific promises that we ignore. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We say, amen, right? Or amen. And what do we give our burdens to the Lord? Do we say, right, wow, I'm going to live this amazing life of peace and joy. Can I take his yoke from me? Because he tells me his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I'm feeling pretty burdened right now. So I'm going to just, thank you, Lord. I'm going to give it all to you. Do we live like that? We don't. We're like those guys in the World's Strongest Man at Christmas. Anyone ever watched that? You know what it's like, Boxing Day, you've opened all the presents, the food's gone. And well, not all the food's gone, you're in Turkey for about a week, but then you switch on Channel 4 and it's the World's Strongest Man, they're heaving stuff around. It's what we're like. We don't give our... I don't understand why we don't, but we don't. We walk around with our troubles and our burdens and they weigh us down like a newspaper. He's the truth. Jesus is the truth. You hear a lot of things in life, and a lot of things you can take or leave, and you can make assessments on and say, well, I'm not really sure about that one. I'm not really sure I can trust that. I want to declare to you today, you can trust the words of Jesus. You can only trust the words of Jesus. He is the truth. God's promises are there for you and I to grasp hold of and claim if we are his people. But we're so afraid that we'll fail him, that we try and do everything without him. We don't lean on those promises. We lean on our own understanding. Despite the Bible saying, do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, he will direct your path. That's another promise we sort of put in the cupboards. We leave it in the book. And we try and live independent lives from God, even though the reality is we desperately need him every single day. Anyone know that song by Matt Mayo, Lord, I Need You? Oh, I need you every hour, I need you. My one request, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. My children, as they get older, I should have brought them in, like Exhibit A and Exhibit B, although they've never stand still long enough. I've got a 5-year-old, and my youngest son just turned 3. Oscar is the oldest. His name is Oscar Elliot Maximus Wilson. You can guess which name I gave him. Centurions and stuff, I thought his grouts would be quite strong. Thankfully he's doing a bit of weight training, he's getting there. Not really inspired. And then Caleb Jeremiah Bear Wilson, you probably guessed the name that I put in there. Caleb, my youngest, just turned 3, and he's very stubborn, okay? Some of you know my relatives who are Cordals. I'm not making any comment about that. I'm just saying, he's ginger. Both my kids are ginger, okay? So, they don't know it yet. We're praying for them. But he's very stubborn, my 3-year-old. And the other day, he was in the kitchen, and my wife had given him a little packet of chocolate animal biscuits. They're really good. If you ever get a chance to steal those from your children, do it, because they taste great. And he was trying to open this packet, and he kept going, getting really angry. And so I said, Caleb, why didn't I need to do it for you? No! I said, Caleb, I can do it. No, I can do it. And he stood there for about 5 minutes, and eventually, to his credit, he did open the biscuits, but by the time he did, they were crushed and they were melted. And all the time I was standing over him saying, well, why don't you let me help you? Why don't you let me do it? I've got the ability. I've got the power and the strength and the wisdom and the might to be able to open these biscuits for you. You see the link? It's the same with us and God's promises. It's like we're trying to live lives here. We've got a big packet of bits like, oh, I can't do it. And God the whole time is saying, I'll do it for you. Trust me. Put your faith in me. Rely on me. Give your life over to me. I can do it for you. The whole time I'm like, no. I want to do it. I want to be independent. In our pride, we want to do it all ourselves. I'm running out of time, I'm sorry. Let me speed up. We have the words of truth. We have Christ in our lives who is the truth. We have the experience of walking with him and talking with him, but we don't trust him. We like to do things on our own. That's what naturally falls out of our hearts. And independence, a sort of rebellion against God. But we can't, you know, you can't live like that and have peace. You know that. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to trust God. You'll never have peace living like that. You'll live in a constant state of flux where you know what you should be doing, but you're not doing it, and it's not bringing you joy. And we need to hand our lives over to him. The last thing Jesus said, and with this I'm going to go lightning speed, he said, I am the life. And I think this is the most wonderful truth about Jesus. He said, if you don't have Jesus, and when I say that, what I mean is, if you're not a Christian, if you've never got to that point where you've prayed to God, cried out to God, recognized your sin, confessed that sin to God, and asked Him into your life, if you've never done that, you don't have life. You're like a, I don't want to be too graphic, you're like a spiritual corpse. You're like a walking zombie. You've got physical life, it looks like real life, but you don't have life. You don't have the life that matters. But if you do have life, you already have eternal life. You know what reminded me recently was a friend of mine, John Smith. When John Smith passed away, in our churches, we had an email go around all the pastors saying, this godly man has gone to be with the Lord. And this is what it said in the email. It said that he had been promoted to heaven. And when I read it, I thought, actually, I think it was promoted to glory. I thought, that's an odd way to describe someone who dies. But the more I thought about it, I thought, well, actually, when a Christian leaves this world, they don't die. They don't die. That's when they go on to truly live. He moves on to live, so it is promotion. It is infinitely better in every imaginable sense. If you're not born again, you're spiritually dead, and if that doesn't change, the bad news is you'll stay that way forever. Sin in our hearts makes us unworthy and unfit for heaven. We need life. I don't want to bore you with Greek, but the word that Jesus uses here is the word Zoe. It simply means to live. So Jesus is saying, I am the life. You need life. You need eternal life. You need the life that matters. That's only found in me. And not only is that life you need, but I can give you life. I can show you what it means to live. If you're not a Christian, you don't know what it means to live. And I don't say that lightly, because I didn't become a Christian until I was 18 years old. I got saved on a toilet. I wasn't going at the time, just to spare you that. But you don't have life. You don't even know what it means to live. Jesus says that I am what it means to live. Not just to have life breathe into you, but I am what it means to know the reality of a dynamic, real, day-to-day living relationship with God. I am what it means to be able to put your head on the pillow tonight. And then know that if this is your last moment, that you end up in glory. This life starts now, here in this world. And the amazing thing is, as a Christian, the closer you get to God, the more you realize how great it is to be in His presence. But of course, our sinful hearts gravitate toward the opposite of that. We know that living for God, if you're a Christian, we know that it's the best thing to do. We know that seeking God is the greatest privilege of our lives and experience, but that old self still wages war within us, and it still takes some convincing. And that is why the true and genuine experience of a Christian is summed up in Romans 7, where Paul says, that which I will to do, these things I want to do, you know, I know that I should live for God, I know that I should please Him, I don't do. I don't do. And I'm sure you know that experience. I do. You know, I want to live for God, I want to please God, it doesn't happen all the time. That which I don't will to do, he says, that's the thing I end up doing. So, his conclusion is, who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will rescue you from your body of death? Who will rescue you from your sin? Paul's answer is, thanks be to God. When God opens your eyes to your sin and you get saved, you know what you realize? You realize in that moment you never really had life. You were never really alive before that moment. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life that you need to escape judgment and hell. He is the path to the Father. He's the reality of all of God's promises. He joins his life to ours now and eternally if our hope and trust is in him. Maybe today, if you're honest, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm a bit like Matt Damon. I don't know who I am. Not really. And actually, if I'm honest, I don't know where I'm going. Call out to God in repentance and faith. And know his forgiveness. And know his mercy. And know his love. And know his grace. And know that you're a child of a king. And know that where you're going is heaven. And understand this, that when everything is said and done, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much success you have in this life. How much money you have in the bank. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. You're heading the wrong way, believing a lie, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do not walk out of this building. Do not even rise from your seat until your eternity is secure. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Nothing else counts. Surrender your life to him today and be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're here. Thank you that you know our hearts. You know our failures. You know our sins. You know that we're not worthy. And perhaps maybe we don't have all the answers, but you brought us here for a reason today. Thank you that you're a God who forgives. Thank you that you sent the Son into this world to die for us. He never sinned. But you laid on him the sin of all of us. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what your word tells us. When he suffered, he did it for us. When he died and paid the price for the sin of the world, he did it for us. When he bled, when he was mocked, when he was scourged, when he was beaten, it was because of us. We can't be righteous in your sight. Not without you. Lord, I pray for anyone here that if they've never put their faith in you, they've never trusted you for themselves, they do that silently from their hearts today. Right now in this moment. Thank you, Lord, that it doesn't matter what we've done in the past. Your blood can cleanse us from everything. And Lord, I do pray if anyone has turned from that sin today and put their faith in you, Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen them, you'd help them, and you'd equip them, and you'd give them a great peace and a great joy. And Lord, I pray that they go public in that faith. Lord, for those of us who are Christians, would you once again remind us of just where we're heading and just what you've done in your great love, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.